What was on my mind this week as I read through these scripture passages was, why bother? I think that's a question that can attack us at any point in life, from our earliest years right to the very end. Why bother? And I think all three passages of scripture today speak to this question. By contrast, the answers that we sometimes unconsciously rely on, that we've been given from society, can lead us into places of despair or even hateful, violent actions. Last week, we saw how there was this crowd of disparate disciples, of different people, very different from each other. Some of them were outsiders, some of them were probably considered unimportant, but together they were called to go out and to minister. They were sent out by Jesus because people were like lost sheep. They were sent to care for others, to give them direction, to bring comfort, to lead people towards good and safe pasture, as it were. And this week we continue in the Gospel according to Matthew, where Jesus, as they were about to be sent out, warned them that things may not go well. And you can imagine why that might have been a surprise for the disciples. They were going to go out and do exactly what God told them to do. They were going to go out and do something that was good for the benefit of everybody. And God was going to go with them. Why? Why wouldn't it go well? When we turn to the psalm that was read, that we read together responsively, the psalmist is experiencing something like that sort of conflict in his mind and in his prayer. He is struggling with what to believe. God, I believe in you. I am praying. I've been living the right kind of life. I've been doing the right things, but I've got nothing to show for it. And you know who does? The people who laugh at you. The people who are violent and selfish and do whatever they feel like, regardless of what it costs other people. All in vain. I've kept my heart and my hands clean. And when we turn to 2 Peter, Peter is ministering to people in his congregation, and they are saying, God has said that he would come, but where is God? God said he would come and set everything right, but nothing has changed since the very beginning. It just goes on and the same thing over and over again in this world. These are all different reasons. Each passage speaks to people at different points in time, all saying the same thing. Why bother? And I wonder what tasks you face throughout your week where you say, why do I bother? I read somewhere this week, you know, that mother finishes her week's laundry just in time to start next week's. What tasks do you feel where you might ask yourself, why bother? You can answer questions if you like. Any thoughts? When we look at how the world is behaving, do we worry about maybe Canada should act selfishly given how other nations are behaving? Why bother? Should Canada control its environmental policies given, you know, in a certain way, given the fact that other nations aren't doing what they can? Should Canada sacrifice itself when no one else is? Why bother? Do you ask yourself about loving your neighbors, and loving the people around you when people just take advantage of one another? Why bother? Why bother praying? Why bother believing nothing is going to change? I think these questions matter for us. For me, it's garbage. I pick up garbage all the time. In my neighborhood, I don't have to go looking for it. It comes to me. But as I was walking with a friend of mine, and it's just become a habit, there was something on the sidewalk, and I picked it up, and he said, what are you doing? I said, well, it's just picking up this garbage. It was right here in front of me. And he said, okay. And we walked along. He went, you missed one. You missed one. You missed one. I mean, why bother picking up that one thing when it's not going to make a difference? Or gardening. I think about this all the time with gardening. You know, 25 years we've had a plum tree growing in our yard. And, you know, now it's at this state where it's just every year it's just masses of blooms and the scent is gorgeous. And last year, you know what happened in the fall? There was an enormous fire right across the alley from us. And my 15-foot Saskatoon is gone and my 15-foot cranberry bush is gone and the plum tree is just about gone. Now, if I plant another tree, I might not be there to enjoy it in 25 years. When we garden, we are doing things often for some other generation. And I walk up and down Victoria Avenue and I'll see where somebody has walked by a tree that's just been planted and has snapped the main branch in half, the center branch. And that tree will never be right. All of those years lost, and now someone has to go and replant it, and it won't be ready for this generation. And it's gone in a moment. What is the point? Why bother? There's so much opposition to doing what's right. It's always the same. Nothing changes. In fact, even knowing what's right is confusing. The truth just seems muddled, and who is right? Who's to say? And can I really make a difference? And in the end, when we take all of that in, we can end up in this state, I don't matter. Why bother matters to answer this well from Scripture for all of these reasons. The secular answers, what are the secular answers to this question? Have you ever heard the story of the little boy on the seashore throwing back, starfish? And he says, it mattered to that one. And the idea, it's a secular answer. It mattered to that one. You can make a difference. I am suggesting to you that is a secular answer. And by secular, I mean without reference to God. Everyone can contribute something. Another secular answer is that you are unique. You can make a difference because you yourself are special. There is something important about each person just because. Like a snowflake, I think, is the example that's often referred to, the metaphor. Does that sound right, those two answers? Are those things that you've heard before? And if we're honest with ourselves, those are compelling. They feel right. They may be helpful. Maybe we've said them. These are sentimental claims. They're not based in logic. They're not based in reason. There's no proof for them. And for what it's worth, they're not referenced in Scripture or elsewhere in the early church teaching until recently. And what's worse is that when we rely on these things, if those are the reasons, that's the ground we're standing on, is that those arguments are so easily overwhelmed when things don't go well in our life, or when the evidence seems to be contrary to what we're experiencing, or when something begins to show that actually we don't matter that much. Then suddenly we're left with, well, I don't matter. I don't matter to God. I don't matter to this world. I can't make a difference. Why bother? But Christians have sometimes adopted these very arguments themselves. I want to turn to each of the three passages to look at what Scripture tells us. Why bother? And I want to start with where Jesus starts. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but God sees it. Jesus said, every sparrow is valuable because it is valuable to God. Jesus' point is that we can know that human beings are valuable because sparrows are valuable. A sparrow If a sparrow has no value to God, then neither do human beings. That's the opposite side or the flip side of Jesus' argument. And also just note that Jesus doesn't say, you are worth more than sparrows or worth more than all sparrows combined. Reed pointed this out to me years ago. He says, you are worth more than many sparrows. You know, don't get too far ahead of yourselves. Many sparrows, not all of them. So as an aside here, I'm not sure if we always take to heart God's love of every animal. They matter to God. That is Scripture, Psalm 36. You save animals and humans alike. Or Psalm 50. You have gone out to save animals. And the animals throughout the Psalms praise God. And in Jonah chapter 4, when Jonah is complaining that Nineveh hasn't been destroyed, God says, Jonah, look at all the people in there and all the animals. Should I not have mercy on them? As we hear, if we have ears and can manage the emotional weight of it, to hear that every day we are wiping out species across our planet as we consume more and more. Every sparrow matters to God. But Jesus' point is that human beings are valuable. You are valuable to God. Why bother? Because God knows you and loves you and is always watching you. At every moment, he sees everything that you are going through and trying to do, just as he watches every sparrow. God knows you so well, Jesus says in his first example, that he knows how many hairs are on your head. Can anyone guess? And I mean, it's easier for some of us. If only John were here, I would tease him. How many, anyone can guess, like on a, you know, on some of, on Addie's head? 100,000. That's about an average. 100,000. Go home and try and count them. I remember when we were kids, we used to try see how high I can count. Jesus is saying, God knows things about you that you don't even know about yourself, and you can't even be sure of. Someone else has to tell you that about you, but God knows it. And so Jesus goes to his second example, and he chooses an animal considered clearly by his peers to be of little value. Jesus asks, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Aren't sparrows considered to be of no value to you? But he is asking this to point out that they are of value. He answers his own question. They do matter, every one of them, to God. And where does that value come from? Today we would say, to go to the secular answers, a sparrow is valuable because of the role it plays in the ecosystem. If we remove a species from the ecosystem, it causes all these other problems. So each species is valuable because of what it contributes and what it provides and the role it plays. It makes a difference. It has an impact. It's productive. Or we would say a sparrow is of value because of its unique greatness, because it is beautiful in its own right, because of its song that is so lovely, because of the liveliness that it contributes. Maybe. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus said the sparrow's value comes from the fact that God sees each one of them and knows each one of them. And we might add this, just to underline it, values them and loves them. That is why they have value. Not because of their productivity, not because of what they contribute, not because of their uniqueness or beauty, but because God sees them. Even though God knows every sparrow and watches over every sparrow, sparrows do fall to the ground. Things don't work out. As Jesus sent out his friends, he warned them, there will be opposition, There's going to be hard things in your lives. Things are not going to work out. It doesn't mean that you don't matter to God. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. It doesn't mean that you aren't doing the right thing. So don't give up. If we rely on the secular motivations, it leaves us open to the enemy's lies that my life hasn't mattered because I can't see what I've accomplished. Or worse, we get to a point in life, something might happen, where we aren't able to contribute much. In fact, we may find ourselves in a wheelchair being fed by other people. And then if we have relied all this to that point on the secular arguments, what do we say then about whether our lives matter? My life doesn't matter. Why bother? It's one thing when it's a personal inner dilemma that just I have to wrestle with privately. But other people are taking it a step further in Canada, especially. When they look at a person who is, they say, look at this person who continues to keep living. They do nothing. They can't take care of themselves anymore. We don't even know what's going on inside them. Maybe they shouldn't be kept. Maybe we should end their life, rather. And so we, or at least I, reject and denounce the thought that our value might be based on what we produce and our role in the system, or on my unique greatness. We bother not because we can make a difference, not because of our unique greatness. We bother to the day we die because God sees us. And all of this matters to God. Secondly, there are just so many opponents, as Jesus points out. And it can feel like, why bother? We can't make a difference with so many refusing to go along, with some even going against what we're doing and undoing our work. There are people who don't care. They even seem to delight in doing what's wrong, in violence and in evil and in destruction. People who are selfish and indifferent. I can't make a difference, so why bother? To go back to my trivial examples of picking up garbage, why bother when some people finish their cigarette and just toss it on the ground? Other people pick up their fast food and driving down the street, toss it out the window when they're done. Other people put their garbage that doesn't fit in their garbage bin, drive to my neighborhood and drop it off because they don't want to pay to leave it at the bin and take it to the dump. Why bother picking it up then? Why bother gardening when someone can walk around and rip up flowers because they want the one? They kill the whole plant. When other people who are mowing their lawns do what we call lawnmower blight, and you circle the tree with your lawnmower, strip the outside of the bark and all the life, and kill the tree, cut your grass. Or when weeds are taken over. I could work and work and work, and it would only take a couple years before my yard would be weeds and dead plants. Other people rip out everything and put in rocks in their front yard. Here are my observations. What is good takes years to establish, whether that's in public policy, whether that's in our relationships, whether that's in our gardening. But evil can kill those things in seconds. And then the long, slow work has to begin again. And right now, it can be difficult to establish conclusively what is good and what is right. And it takes hard work, conversation, and research, and thinking. It can take a long time to do that. But it is easy for evil to muddy the waters and leave us with doubts as to what the truth of the matter really is. Some say X, some say Y. We can't agree. Who knows what's right? As the psalmist said, when I thought about how to understand all of this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. And in Jesus' teaching read for us by Carol, Jesus warned us that that is what the world is like right now. The kingdom, the truth, is, in Jesus' words, concealed, hidden, in the dark, whispered, And our work is to uncover it, to bring it into the light, out of the dark, what is whispered, to try and say it clearly and loudly. And Jesus warns us, this debate will even divide families. But if that's the case, why bother? In the gospel lesson, every truth is going to be uncovered. Every secret is going to be made known. All the times that you thought you probably knew what the truth was, but let your doubts prevent you from doing the right thing, that will be uncovered. And it will be clear that you were told this could be the truth, and you chose not to do it. Everything is going to be made uncovered. For those who said, well, I didn't know, God will say, no, you did. In the Psalms, the psalmist says, it seemed to me a wearisome task, but then I went into the temple, into your presence, and I saw what is coming. I saw the end that we're all moving towards, and everything that is false is going to disappear. And in 2 Peter, it's similar language again. Everything on earth and in heaven is going to be disclosed. Nothing good is wasted. Even if what we do is undone, even if all the debating leaves us with doubts, everything that is good will be restored. Everything that is uncertain will be made clear. Everything that has been done that is right will come to light. And third, why bother when nothing's changing? Is Jesus really going to come back? I've been saying this for 2,000 years. And even in Jesus' time, they said, where is the promise of God's coming? Since the very beginning, God has been saying this. Nothing is changing. And Peter says, God is being patient. Now, patience sounds good, but should God be patient with war? Should God be patient with injustice? Should God be patient with human-inflicted famine? Peter says, God doesn't want anyone to perish. So what is the connection between patience, God's patience, and people perishing? Or, put it a different way, if God rushed, why would more people perish? We don't know. But what we are left with is a clear message that if God acted decisively now, something would be lost. Perhaps people would be lost. Perhaps some of us would not be ready. Perhaps we would be lost. There is an encouragement that it takes some time for people to change, and that this is God's patience. That it takes some time for people to choose God, and this is God's patience. And God believes that all of this that we see around us and that we go through ourselves, all of it is worth it. Humanity is worth the time and the sin and the pain and the death that we are going through. God believes it is worth it, and God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. So why bother? Because we regard God's patience as salvation. And so I believe that I go out and I do all these things, and these are for my own good. There's something in what I am doing that is part of my salvation and part of the salvation of the whole world. This gives so much meaning to my life. I am participating in the work of salvation being unfolding in myself and in the world. Every day is God's patience. Joel, I'm giving you another chance. There's still something for you to work on. Get rid of that sin. Let that fruit of the Spirit grow within you. Address these things that you know you can see around you. There's stuff for you to do. There's things I know you can change. In the midst of pain and loneliness and failures, These are all chances for us to draw closer to Jesus and to face our own shortcomings. And John, in his letter, says, one day we will see Jesus face to face and we will be changed. And everyone who has that hope in them purifies themselves now. And 2 Peter says, all things are moving toward the new heaven and a new earth. Since God is patient, what kind of people should we be? Spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. We see that a world, plants, animals, our neighbors, our cities, and all of these things matter to God, and so they matter to us. We do what we can each day, and we remember that in all things, to the very end, God is at work in us. Our work will be undone. It will be opposed. There will be many who say it's confusing. And whether we are looking at addiction within ourselves or others, we don't give up. Whether we are looking at churches in decline, whether we are dealing with our own illness or our own aging, we know that all of this matters. And we bother because God sees us and is using everything in our lives to bring us and all creation to the good end revealed in Jesus Christ and sealed in us by the Holy Spirit. Amen.